Holy Gospel for this morning is taken from the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. After he appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever noticed that the word conscience has within it the word science? Now, I'm no linguist, so I don't know the specific relationship between the two words. But I can tell you this. When we talk about science, we're talking about a discipline and a method of determining what is true. What is true for everybody, not just what is true for me and what is true for you. Science isn't about truths that are relative. Science is about objective truth that is true for everybody. Everybody has to acknowledge, for example, the law of gravity. Nobody can break that. It's true for everybody. That's what science is about. But what about conscience? Some people think our conscience is formed by the culture that we grow up in. So that depending on where you are born and where you are raised and what the culture is within which you are raised, you could have different ideas as to what's right and wrong and different ways in which your conscience would be formed. So a person born in one part of the world may think X is the wrong thing to do, and a person born in another part of the world may think X is the right thing to do. Well, when you're talking about customs, like whether to shake hands or give a hug, you know, what kind of formal or informal language to use, these kind of cultural customs, all of that is true. They're all relative to culture. But I'm talking about moral laws, the way we think about right and wrong. That's universal. Is there a universal sense of what's right and wrong that is cross-cultural and universal to everybody, no matter where they were brought up or no matter where they were born? And I think the answer is yes. Because if you study all cultures, take, for example, just the second table of the Ten Commandments, the ones that have to do with our relationship with one another. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. Those are universal moral laws that every culture on the planet acknowledges as self-evidently true. Nobody thinks lying is right. Nobody thinks murder is okay. Nobody thinks stealing is no problem. Everybody acknowledges them as correct. So in that sense, conscience formed by those universal moral laws, which in the ancient world, you know, non-Christians, they saw the same thing. They didn't know anything about the Ten Commandments, but they saw that this was the case, and they called it natural law. Natural law, because it's inborn in human beings. It's part of our nature. Our conscience is a part of us just as much as our hands and our feet and our arms and our legs. Everybody's born with a conscience. And there are certain universal, self-evident rules of right and wrong, moral precepts that everybody's conscience is stamped with, which suggests that the biblical idea of having been created in the image of God and that the basic ten most basic rules that God gave to Moses, that they fit, that they correspond, is evidence of the fact that God's perspective, shall we say, what's just and right and the way people should act is stamped into us. Now, the Bible is also very clear on the fact that human beings are infected with something called sin, right? Which means that there are times when we don't acknowledge what we know is right or wrong. There are times when, for reasons of self-interest, we might decide to break one of these rules. Like suppose I really, really want something, but in order to do it, I might have to lie to somebody. Well, I might just decide to do that because I want it so bad that I value having that more than I value doing the right thing. So, yes, and in some cases, you know, it can get so bad, people can even forget, disregard their conscience, and people can become so alienated from their conscience that we call that a mental disorder. We call it a psychosis. We call it psychotic when people are willing to break the rules and live criminal lives with no sense of what's right and wrong. That, in other words, they could care less. So, yeah. So we don't always, human beings, sometimes, just like we get sick physically, spiritually, morally, we also at times get sick. And we don't follow our conscience. Now there's a price to pay for that. Right? And the price is guilt and or shame. For people whose conscience is healthy and functioning, when you violate it, then you're going to experience. Guilt simply means you know you did something wrong. Shame means that you now feel as if you are a bad person. You didn't just do something wrong, you are a bad person. So shame is even worse. Recall the story, the opening story in the Bible about sin and what it means. Adam and Eve disobey God's command. God shows up. Where's Adam and Eve? Well, they're hiding. They're hiding because they know they're culpable. They know they're guilty. And we tend to not want to show ourselves. We hide from that. And they engage in the age-old human tendency. Whenever we are confronted by something we've done wrong, and we don't want to go through the humiliation of admitting, yes, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I apologize. Rather than that, oftentimes we say, no, it wasn't my fault, it was their fault. And that's exactly what they do. Saying to the man, God says, what have you done? Well, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. Well, what did you do? Why did you do that? Well, it was the snake who talked me into it. See, it wasn't my fault. I was just a victim. I was the victim of circumstance. And you know, it's really, I think it's really troubling when a culture begins to descend into this sense that everybody's a victim. Nobody's responsible. A free society requires that people take responsibility for their behavior. If we don't take responsibility for our behavior, the freedom is impossible. And that's partly what freedom is. Okay, so what does all this have to do with our gospel text for today? Well, here's the thing. Jesus encounters Peter, and this is the last time, right? Peter, do you love me? Of course, Lord, of course I love you. You know that. And he does it three times. Why does he do it three times? Well, go back a little in the story. Jesus is arrested. It's clear that a conspiracy has been hatched. The Jewish aristocracy and the Roman authorities are out for blood. And the disciples know it. Now, Peter has a mixture in his heart of both loyalty for Jesus, but fear of what could happen to him too. So he's standing next to the fire, kind of hiding himself. But he wants to find out what's going to happen, right? So he's standing there. And a slave girl with a big mouth yells out, he was one of his disciples. And Peter feels exposed and possibly in danger. So he says, I never knew the man. And then she says again, I'm sure I saw you. You're one of his followers. I tell you, I never knew the man. And then she does it a third time. And he says a third time, I never knew the man. And Jesus, remember, had predicted he was going to do this. And he said, when the cock crows, Peter, you will have denied me three times. Well, the cock crows, and it comes back to Peter. He realizes what he's done, and he breaks down, and he weeps. Because Peter's conscience has turned on him, and he feels like he is a piece of garbage. He has betrayed the most important person in his life. So, that's in the past. Now, when a person's conscience has been so violated and so injured and so wounded as that, and since the past can't be undone, is there any hope? How do you heal from that? Is it possible to be healed after you've injured yourself in that way? That's exactly what's going on in this text today. When the disciples see it's Jesus, the others row the boat ashore immediately. What does Peter do? He jumps into the water, stays back. He doesn't feel worthy to even come into his sight. And it's as if he feels like he needs to be cleansed, as if he feels like he needs to be baptized again. So he jumps into the water, the symbol for cleansing. Well, water is good at washing the dirt off your body, but it's not going to heal your conscience, not water by itself. So eventually Peter does come to the shore, and Jesus confronts him three times. What is he doing? Jesus is addressing Peter's wounded, broken conscience. This is grace in action. And what is happening here, what you see happening here, is that a person's conscience, okay, you're seeing grace, and in that sense, you're seeing forgiveness, right? Peter is experiencing forgiveness. He's being released from that sin that he committed in the past. But forgiveness is not saying, Peter, it was okay, no problem. I love you anyway. We'll just carry on from here. No, that isn't the way it works. That doesn't heal anything. I've talked to so many people who have said to me, well, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Or so-and-so said they've forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. So the question is, well, have you really faced the pain that you caused when you violated your own conscience? Have you faced that pain? And have you done something to indicate that this is something that is not going to happen again? That you are beyond that now? That you've grown? That you're a different person? That's what we're seeing happen here. Peter is literally being reborn out of that broken past of having betrayed his master. Now Jesus is counting on Peter to be the strong one, to be the one who is able to lead the other disciples. And even to the point where Jesus says to him, Peter, you know, when you grow old, you're going to have to give your life for this cause. Forgiveness is an open door to being healed and released from the past such that we become new people and we do not become people who intend to continue doing the same thing in the future. We grow in our ability to take heed of our conscience, because faith and conscience work together. Having faith in Jesus doesn't mean that you no longer have a conscience and that you no longer know that you have to do the right thing in your life. No, doing the right thing doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. But faith restores you as a human being. And part of being restored as a human being is also having your conscience restored, because that's part of who you are as a child of God, is having a healthy conscience. And the will, the strength, the willingness to do the right thing, even when you are called to do that and it'll cost. It means having, as one person put it, skin in the game. And then when it's all over, Jesus says, "Follow me." Now, there's one text I'd like to close with that Jesus once said that I think sums up this whole thing. One time he said to his disciples, he said, "What will it profit you if you gain the whole world but you lost your soul?" In other words, suppose you set out in life to gain as much as you possibly can, and you succeed, but you do so ignoring any and all standards. Yeah, you may gain all kinds of things, but you have lost your soul. You have lost the one thing that is of the greatest value, the pearl of great price, the one thing needful, the person that you are, your integrity, your self-respect, your love for yourself, for God, and for other people. Without that, life isn't worth living. And when we have that, and when we follow Jesus, he leads us to a restored soul. As Psalm 23 puts it, "You restoreth my soul." And we also become inheritors of eternal life. Amen.